Well, God bless you. Welcome to Pentecost 2019. And I hate to break it to you, but Christ hasn't come back yet. But maybe this year, before we get to 2020, and we have lots of hindsight. This is Pentecost. Leviticus 23 will be the first place we'll go. So Leviticus 23, and in the United States of America, we have three governmental holidays: Memorial Day, Independence Day, and Labor Day. And they are to, you know, commemorate certain events. You know, Memorial Day, those who, to remember those who have lost their life and have served in the military. Independence Day, where we broke away from the tyranny of Great Britain. And, you know, taxation with representation is still not good either.
That's true. That's
true. So, and then of course Labor Day, which is a good Communist Party event that started in Denver and then went nationwide. Actually, that's the history of it. And so we have those, and then we have a bunch of minor holidays, but they keep changing depending upon who, you know, whatever happens. Now there are three. When this nation was more Christian than it is today, there was a larger celebration of Easter, which we consider Resurrection Sunday, and of course, Xmas Day, Christmas Day, and all of that was a big time frame, too, and you know, and then Thanksgiving, which is really a Christian holiday, and thankful to George Washington for doing that one. And those are very big holidays that are worth celebrating and remembering, and even though they may have segments of it wrong, at least Christ is being mentioned. And that's a big deal, because Christ being mentioned is something that needs to happen all the time. So, in Leviticus 23, verses 1 through 4.
Or 23,
yes. Sherry's going to read for us verses 1 to 4. And this is the chapter that you, if you want to know more about the feast and what to bring for the feast days, you can read this chapter. But we're just going to read the first four, because God is the one, not the government, that has set these holidays. So, Sherry, if you could read Leviticus 23, 1 to 4, please.
Okay. I have the ESV.
No, that's fine.
The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them."
So 50 days ago, the Feast of Passover was celebrated. It's also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it's one of the three major feasts. Later on, you had Purim and some other feasts that were added. But the three major feasts, that according to the law, all males were required under the Mosaic law. They had to come to the appointed place once they got into the Promised Land. And that appointed place became Jerusalem. So 3 times a year, they would come to Jerusalem to celebrate. So sometimes they'd even bring their wife and kids. But they had to come. The men were supposed to come to all three of them. The first one is Passover. And it was on the 15th of Nisan. And that was the first month of the year. It's also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it's also, all the feasts are tied into harvest, and this was the barley harvest. So from that point forward, they could make beer, because they were bringing barley in, and so they could start making beer then at that time frame. Now, the way it worked, since they were on a lunar calendar, was if it did not look like the barley harvest was going to be ready, they would just stick another month in. So every few years, you had a second month in the calendar. It was called AR2. In fact, the year that Christ was on earth, that was one of the years where they added the 4 weeks, and they just stuck another month in. And so that was that the high priest would do that. So the barley harvest had to be ready, because it was very important, because on the Sabbath, since it's a seven-day feast, and it being 7 days, you have a Sabbath, a Saturday, somewhere in there. On that Saturday, that was the big day to celebrate the barley harvest. So you'd bring your sheaf together, and you would wrap it up, and then you'd wave it, and the priest would consecrate it, and you'd have a wonderful harvest on that day, and everybody would be thankful for what God has done. And then you killed the fatted calf. Of course, back then they killed the fatted lamb, but then they would enjoy it. So that was 7 weeks in one day. So what would happen from that Sabbath of the week, and that would be the Holy Convocation Day. Well, actually, the 15th was, which is the first day of the feast. And that's the day that, you know, all the banks were closed. You didn't get mail, things like that. That all happened on that day. And then from that Sabbath day, though, you start counting 7 weeks. That's why the next feast, which is the feast we're observing, except we're observing the New Testament, not the Old Testament, Feast of Pentecost. And it's also called the Feast of Weeks. Because if you want to know when Pentecost is, you start counting. It's 7 weeks, and then the next day, which is the Sunday, which is today, the Sunday. So the seven Sabbaths, it starts from the first one, and then seven, and then the extra day, the 50 days. 50 basically comes from Pentecost. Pentecoste is the Greek word, and it became more the term, rather, Pentecost, that was used rather than the term of Feast of Weeks. But it's called Feast of Weeks because it's the seventh. You just count them. Somebody asked me the other day, when's Pentecost? I said, well, hang on a second. One, two, three, four. I counted them out. Okay, it's that day. Today with it. So it's also called the second feast. Pentecost is called Pentecost, and it became popular. But it's also the Feast of Harvest because it's the wheat harvest. So instead of just drinking beer made from barley, you could drink beer made from wheat, too. So it's the big wheat harvest, the wheat harvest. And also it's called the Day of the First Fruits. The Day of the First Fruits. Those are all titles for Pentecost. Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, Feast of Harvest, Day of First Fruits, and it's the third month in the summer. And then from there, you go to the third major feast, which is the Feast of Tabernacles. And the Feast of Tabernacles is also called the Feast of Ingathering, and it's the middle of the seventh month, and it's the grape harvest. So if you're tired of beer, now you can start making wine, because you got the grape harvest. The part about the beer and wine is not in the Mosaic Law. I'm
Meltonian.
I'm bringing that in. Thank you. It's the Meltonian version of it. Yes. So, it's the Feast of Ingathering. So the grapes are brought in, and then every other harvest is there. And so when you got the full harvest, then you can go to war. That's what they did sometimes once the harvest is over with. So anyway, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering. So those are the three major feasts, and they're all put together based upon harvests. Now, there are also a major symbolic move that we are remembering, that Israel was to remember. The first, of course, Passover. They are to remember the Passover. When the angel of death passed over the children of Israel, the firstborn of all the Egyptians died, but they were passed over. And this was really commemorating the escape from Egypt. Everybody leaving Egypt and getting out alive, and they had just had the Passover meal. Everybody was healthy. And they left to head to the promised land. So that's the first thing that was commemorated. The second one, Pentecost, was the giving of the Mosaic Law. So basically when they left, they had 50 days to get from Egypt to across the Sinai Peninsula, across the Red Sea, stop at Rephidim, get water from a huge rock, and go around into Jebel al-Waz, which is the big mountain of Moses, or Mount Sinai, in Saudi Arabia today. They had to get there, and Moses had to encamp and climb the mountain to be there, because you don't want to be late on the first time God's going to give you the law, right? It's the first time of it, so you had to be there in 50 days. So basically from Passover, where they left in Thebes, which is in, you know, if you got the Nile Delta, it was down in this section of it. We went 5,000 miles and stood there in that section, and it was all regrown with alfalfa. So we were waiting to see see the ruins that was there. Well, that Manfred Biotek is the guy who found it. He was an Austrian archaeologist, and he'd taken everything from the dig and had put it in a house. They built the house, put it in there, left it, and they were coming the next day to visit to study it. But we went the day before because we were flying back from Egypt, and I didn't want to be in a car all day to go there and then potentially miss our flight later that night. So we were there the day before. And I had a picture of the dig with me, and one of the locals came over, and he looked at it and went, you know, he pointed to a tree, pointing to a water reservoir there, pointing to another tree, like this, pointing to a guy, went, me. He was one of the guys on the dig. He was in the book. Cool. So we had found the site, which was, it was all grown over. And so, but Manfred Wiatek, like I said, is the guy who was the one who actually found it. A guy named David Roll was from England, is a guy who worked more in dating the chronology of Egypt versus Israel, the center properly. And it was through his material we saw a bunch of the things and took his book with us there. But that's a side note. Right. So anyway, we were standing there in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of a field in the Nile Delta, and found it. But they had 50 days to get to on top of Mount Sinai, which Moses, of course, knew where Mount Sinai was because he had a whole bunch of sheep there a few years earlier. And God had told him, the proof that you are going to be doing all of this is you will come back to this mountain and you will sacrifice at this mountain. And he did. And so, but Moses had 50 days to get on top of. So if you thought you had a deadline, you're meeting God on top of Mount Sinai in 50 days. You better be there. And by the way, you're bringing 2.5 million people with you. And you're going to cross the Red Sea too. So the third feast commemorates, so that's the second one. And so the second one, Pentecost, commemorated the giving of the law. The giving of the law, the Mosaic law on Mount Sinai. And the third one, the Feast of Tabernacles or Ingathering, commemorated God's watchful care over Israel as they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Now, it isn't like they got up, packed up their belongings, and took off and just kind of wandered aimlessly through the desert. That's not what happened. Basically, they spent most of the 40 years in Kadesh Barnea in one spot. But they were doing some traveling to get to there, and then they stayed there for most of the time. And really, they haven't found the actual location of Kadesh Barnea. They haven't found the archaeological ruin yet. They have a couple places they think, but it just isn't large enough for it to have 2.5 million people there. And you would have had graves and all kinds of other things. So they haven't really found it yet. But they were there in the wilderness, and Tabernacles, the last feast, is to remind people that as they wandered, God met every need. Remember, you had manna, good, tasty, nutritious manna, and you could prepare it many different ways. The ladies would get together and put together a manna cookbook and exchange recipes with each other, and then God would have water for them, and then they got tired and complained about this good, nutritious, free food that they were supposed to be thankful for every day. Mm-hmm. You didn't have to go out there and pay for it. It was there, and it was all-you-could-eat buffet, depending upon how much you wanted. You know, well, I just get tired of God's blessings. So let's complain, as the children of Israel did. So God sent quails to them. And you remember that record? He goes, oh, you guys want some meat? Yeah, I'll give you some meat. You're not going to eat for one day, or 3 days, or a week, but for a whole month until it comes out your nostrils, is what God says about the quails. And so basically, they did. And it was, you know, miles each way from the camp. You just walked out because they just came everywhere. And we know they used baseball bats on the quails because it said the least person collected 10 homers.
Oh, there you go.
That was a measure of that day and time. It's called a homer. So it actually was an ass's heat. But anyway, take the Exodus class. I cover all that stuff in there. So, but anyway, so they have all of that. For 40 years, God just met every single need while they were out there. So to commemorate that, Feast of Tabernacles. Now, here's the thing that goes to us today. That was Old Testament specific big things to Israel. In the New Testament, who was the Passover lamb? Jesus Christ, absolutely. He was the first fruits from the dead. So, Sherry, you have a Bible in front of you. Mm-hmm. You actually have a phone with the Bible on it. And if you could read 1 Corinthians 15... So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. The first future event of the New Testament that was illustrated was the Passover, and Jesus Christ became the Passover lamb, and he also became, since it was the Feast of First Fruits, he became the first fruits, though, from the dead. So, Sherry, 1 Corinthians 15, 20.
But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep.
Right. He was the first fruits of the dead, and that is in light of the first fruits of Passover. If you could read verse 23 for us.
But each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ.
Good. All right. So, Christ, the resurrection, first fruits from the dead, all part of Passover. Christ being resurrected, died and did something nobody else did, got up and stayed up with a new spiritual body. Then the second one is the giving of Holy Spirit on Pentecost. So, Patty, I'm going to ask you to read So giving of the Mosaic Law, Old Testament, giving of the Holy Spirit. So the law was a forerunner. You're going to go to Romans 8:23, Patty. Okay, and so it illustrates the giving of Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And that's what we are celebrating today. So what does Romans 8:23 say? No, I don't want an ASV. I want a King James. Romans 8:23, a reading from King James. Because I'm not sure what the other ones say, but this one specifically says what I needed to say.
Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
Okay, the first fruits of Spirit. That's what I was after. That's what it says. And that's what we did say that too. Okay, wasn't sure. So I knew it said in King James. But the first fruits of the Spirit, that's what we have received on Pentecost, the first fruits of Spirit. Okay, so Patty, while you're there, you get to read James 1:18 because it refers to another way of looking at it. James 1:18 of being first fruits in our day and time with Pentecost. Instead of the original Mosaic Law, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. James 1:18.
Okay, James 1:18. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures.
Yeah, of his creatures, which is a bad translation. What do you have?
It says his creatures.
Okay, it's creation. Yeah, it's creation or created beings. Yeah, this is how the Greek text reads, created beings. We are the first fruits of God's creation. First fruits of God's new created beings because of the Spirit being born within us. And that is a tremendous thing that we have today. And then, let's see. All right, Bob, Eli, you're right here in front of me. You get to do Matthew 13. Oh, you have a Bob? Don't worry about it. We'll go back to the phone person. Okay, the third Feast of Tabernacles is for an event that hasn't happened yet. And that will be the resurrections of the just and unjust at the harvest at the end of the world. All the rest of the harvest coming in, it will all be at one time. That's what Tabernacles is gearing towards for us in this day and time. And we'll be out of here. But Matthew 13, 38 and 39. Sherry.
13.
Yeah, 13, 38 and 39.
Okay. Oh, it's in red.
Okay. It must be important.
The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are angels.
The harvest is at the end of the age. It's a better translation because it's aeon, the word for age. But basically, there you go. The resurrection of the just and the unjust is a future event that was brought about, Feast of Tabernacles. So anytime you drink wine now, you can remember it's indicative of the resurrection of the just and unjust. So basically, the last harvest of the year, the last harvest in gathering, and the final, we will be already gone. Absolutely. We will already be gone, but the resurrection of the just and unjust. For more information, read the end of the book. It's all laid out there for more detail. Now, let's look at Old Testament Pentecost. Let's get back in the Wayback Machine. And here we are. And we have a very festive day. And they're having sacrifices all day. They open up with the lamb sacrifice, and everybody eats lamb. And then you actually close with lamb again, too. But, you know. Hey. Exactly. You couldn't have bacon, so you might as well have lamb. Or lobster. You couldn't have that either. Mm-hmm. So here we are at the festival. We're sacrificing all day. There's lots of drink offerings being done that day, too. And you have free will offerings. And this is the key one. The free will offering. What you were supposed to do is you were supposed to bring of your free will giving for how much God blessed you that year. So once a year, you would, I got 45 donkeys loaded with stuff. I had a great year. Look what God blessed me for. That was the purpose of it. To show off how much God blessed you. And so you bring in and try and outgive your neighbor, you know, keeping up with the Joneses. See how much more I got than you got? Or keeping up with the Schwartz, whatever. So basically, that was part of that feast. You brought with how much and show people. Look at how much God is blessing. What a great and abundant and loving God. And you free will offer more than what you would offer at any other time of the year. That was all part of Pentecost. It was all part of that. And you can, you know, you could actually have a wrong attitude, or you can have the right attitude, because God, if you give, what does God give back?
More.
And so the following year, I need 50 donkeys or whatever, you know. So that's the thing, is that that's part of what they were supposed to do, was being free will offerings and to show people what a great, loving, kind, abundant God we have. So this feast was known, really, as a feast of a great festival time of Thanksgiving, a festival time of abundance, a festival time of rejoicing. It's a great time to just show people how good God has been to you and your family that year. So that's the Old Testament feast. Now, 50 days earlier, though, before Acts 2, where we're going to go next, and Acts 1, actually, and then I'll start reading. 50 days earlier, Jesus Christ became the Passover lamb who replaced every sacrifice for all times. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. Jesus Christ was the complete final atonement. Jesus Christ was the complete redeemer. And so all the sacrifices are over with. He sacrificed himself for us. Hallelujah. So you know what we get to do? Be thankful, rejoice, and give, and be blessed, because that's what God wants us to do. So with that, we go to Acts 1. And let's look a little bit at what was happening before Pentecost actually happened, leading up to it. A couple of days before that, Acts 1, and we start in verse 4. All right, so he gets his guys together. Acts 1, 4. And being assembled together with them, it's actually, and being salted with them is how the Greek text read. He basically took a salt covenant with the apostles and said, wait until you get the promise of the Father. And Judas was there at this time. So he was salted with them. He took the salt covenant with them. He ate a meal with them that was salted. And he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem. Keep paying rent until the promise of the Father happens. Being assembled together, salted together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said, hey, you have heard of me. Because John really did baptize with water. And if you read the reasons why John baptized with water in the Gospels, one of the reasons was to identify who the Messiah is. So he identified the Messiah. The Spirit came down, voice opened up. I mean, it was, you know, this is my beloved Son. But that was one of the reasons John was baptizing with water, was to identify the Messiah. That's already happened. Do we need to continue to water baptize then? No, we already know who the Messiah is. All right. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. So they know they're only going to be waiting not many days. Don't know how many days that is yet, but not many days. So they all came together. They said, let's get political. And then verse 8, Jesus, because it's in red, said, look, guys, you're going to receive power. When the Holy Spirit has come, when the promise of the Father comes, you're going to receive the Comforter. You're going to receive Holy Spirit. You're going to receive the gift from God. When it comes unto you, then you're going to be witnesses of it in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Pueblo. All right. And then verse 9, we have a little bit of a parenthetical here. And by the way, just in case you don't believe me, I'm going to disappear. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So, he's dead. Oh, he's alive again 3 days later. He jumps in and out. Up to 500 people saw him at one time, and now he just was taken up. He didn't ascend himself. It's passive voice. He was taken up into heaven. All right? And a cloud received him out of their sight. So as he went up, cloud came in, and he rode off in the distance. Better than any John Wayne movie. In his new spiritual body. And I don't know about you, but if I was there, I'd still be looking. Yeah. And that's why the angels had to say, okay, enough, guys. While they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up. I mean, that had to be, you talk about the final scenes in any movie, you know. Okay. Yeah. All right. Everybody looking steadfastly too. Then all of a sudden these two guys, you know, stood by them. They were all in white apparel. And they said, "You men of Galilee," and so we know that Judas had left, "why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same resurrected Jesus, new spiritual body Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." So, stop looking. Time to get ready and in preparation for the rest of Pentecost, which will be happening not many days. So, there they are. And what would you do? All right, I guess we go back and wait. And so they started going to the temple every day. They had to replace Judas. They did that. And so we go to chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come." Now, the day of Pentecost was one of the three major holidays, and people were coming, bringing their wares as freewill offerings to Jerusalem, festive time and all of that. And boy, did they get a shock, all those who were there that day. Because the apostles were with one accord in one place in the temple, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind or a heavy breathing. It filled all the house, all the temple area where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And all the people just applauded. This is really cool. No, they didn't know what was going on yet. Then we get to verse 4. "And they, the 12 apostles, were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the promise from on high. They were filled with the Comforter. And to prove it, they began to speak with other tongues as God, the Spirit, gave them the utterance." Okay, what was that? You ever been at something and said, okay, how did that happen? What was that? Well, how was that? What was that event of the century? The centuries. The next one will be when Christ comes back in that cloud, right? That he went up in, the same cloud will be reformed now. It'll be a similar type thing because we'll meet him in the clouds. All right, now, verse 5. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." These are devout men. These are the ones who understood the law and came there because they were performing their religious duties. It was a big deal for them to be there for this event. So they were the, you know, a lot of people, nah, I don't need to go this year. I went a couple years ago. You know, a lot of people like that because they were dispersed throughout the Mediterranean. And so, but the devout ones were there out of every nation. "And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded because every man heard them speak in their own language." 12 apostles speaking in tongues, unknown to them, but known to these different people. "And they were amazed, and they were marveled, and they said one to another, Behold, aren't these Galileans? Listen to their dialect. They're from southern Alabama. You can hear their accent being from Galilee. And how hear we every man in our own language?" We're hearing them in our own language where we were born. "Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia." It wasn't like they can take planes and fly in either. Right? "Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya," that's North Africa around Cyrene, "even strangers from Rome came in. Jews, proselytes, Cretes, and even Arabians on those beautiful horses." They were all there. Oh, the Arabian horses were gorgeous. The Cretes, well, they're kind of lazy. Well, anyway, talk about that in Titus.
Slow bellies.
That's it, exactly. But there were some of them that were there. So they were all there. And if you count the nations, you got 15. How many apostles you got?
12.
So you got three of them at least, with genus of tongues. So, and what was going on here? "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful, the great, the mighty, the magnificent works of God." All of a sudden, you know, they just started hearing these guys speaking, and they were speaking in their own language. These Galileans with their accents were speaking the wonderful, magnificent, incredible, superb works of God. So they wanted to know what the heck was going on. And, of course, they accused them of being drunk. You always have the naysayers. First, you always got somebody who's going to, you know, shut up. You know, somebody's going to say something, you know, and then you got to go past it. So let's jump down to 37, Acts 2:37. So Peter stands up, gives a tremendous sermon, says the Spirit's available to everybody, men, women, young, old, slaves, free people. It's available for all. Now, verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren. That's interesting that they call them brethren. What shall we do? And Peter said, repent. And repent isn't to confess your sins, it's to confess the Savior from sins. It's to go in a different direction. You're living your life under the law. Now it's time to repent and live your life under freedom. And be baptized, every one of you, with lots of water. Water wouldn't have done a bit of any good at all for anybody. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. You'll receive the remission or forgiveness of sins, and then you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You absolutely will receive the gift too. For $19.95. No, it was available. All they had to do was make a heart choice. And they did, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because that promise that I'm talking to you about, that we just showed you by speaking in tongues, is available to you. It's available to your children. It's available to anybody that's even afar off. We're pretty, thousands of miles away. We're afar off. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then you get the new teaching, and they all received and lived happily ever after. Well, they'll have eternal life happily ever after, but they continue to live life and all of that. So, let's go to 11. Acts 11. I want to read, as I was working through this, I realized the best thing to do is read the whole chapter. I was after one verse, but I like, to get the context, you got to read the whole chapter. So, we'll close by reading the whole chapter of Acts 11. Why? Because how many of you were raised Jewish? Outside of Emerald Rock, I don't know anybody else in this town. We were all Gentiles. And so Peter was sent to the Gentiles, and those were the rest. See, it was available in Acts 2 to anybody that the Lord should call, but Peter didn't realize that meant the dogs, the bacon-eater Gentiles, and all of that, exactly. All right, so Peter goes and does what God wants him to do. So naturally what happens? He gets called on the carpet by men, by sincere, genuine leaders of the movement. You think? Acts 11, verse 1, and the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And so, when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision disputed, contended, argued. How dare you? We didn't okay that. God did, but we didn't. Good thing not stuff like this doesn't happen today. Yeah. 3, and those people said, you went into the uncircumcised, and you even ate with them. For God's sake. How was the bacon, by the way? Like they didn't know. There's a great Seinfeld episode dealing with lobsters. Anyway, verse 4. But Peter rehearsed the matter. He had already thought it through, and he started in the beginning, and he expounded it in order, and he said, look, I'm in Joppa, and I'm praying, and I'm in a trance. It's the word for amazement or astonishment. If God ever gave you that kind of revelation, you'd be amazed or astonished too. Now he's going to explain what it was. So I'm there praying, and all of a sudden I see this vessel, and it's coming down, and it looked like a giant sheet. Nice big white sheet. And it's coming down from heaven. And all the four corners are stuck there in heaven, and the sheet's coming down, And I look at it, and you know what's in it? Because verse 6, he goes, I had fastened my eyes upon it. I get a kick out of that. Because, you're kind of like, what am I seeing here? He really had to look intently because it couldn't possibly be what I think it's going to be. And sure enough, I considered it, and I saw four-footed beasts on the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things. The creeping things are reptiles. Okay? It wasn't snakes. It was reptiles. And birds. So I saw all these different types of, camels were in there because they were unclean. Rabbits were in there because they were unclean. All these unclean beasts were in there. And then you got reptiles in there, and you got birds in there that we're not supposed to eat. And I heard a voice saying, arise, Peter, slay and eat. The Greek reads, stand up, Peter, slaughter and eat. Stand up, Peter, pull out your sword, slaughter, eat. And he said, no, I can't do that, Lord. Nothing common or unclean. I'm a good Jew. Nothing at any time has entered into my mouth. And the voice answered me from heaven. You know, so he realized, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done 3 times to get it through Peter's head. 3 times, and then it was all back up into heaven. And then, behold, immediately, sometimes God will show you something, and then he'll give you you'll see the explanation right away. And immediately, hey, 3 guys showed up at the house. They were sent from Caesarea, and the Spirit said to me, go, nothing doubting or without discriminating. Go, the Spirit, God by Spirit told his Spirit, go with those 3 men and go without discriminating. Take 6 guys with you. And we went to the guy's house, and that guy showed us how he had seen an angel in his house. And the angel had said, send men to Joppa. Call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Oh, God works in mysterious ways. There's absolutely nothing mysterious about this. Go. He's in this town. He's with this person. That's the guy here's his name. You know, go get this guy. And you know what this guy is going to do? He's going to give you words whereby you and your entire house shall be saved. What would you do if you were Cornelius? This guy is going to tell me how my entire household and me can have eternal life, will be saved from the wrath to come and all the other things? Are you kidding me? I'd be renting the fastest vehicle I could to get over there to get this guy and bring him back. And as I began to speak, as I was teaching them the Bible, as I was speaking to them about the Christ, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord who said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So we're not baptizing anybody. And verse 17 is the key verse. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us. Like, the Greek word isos. For all you mathematicians, isosceles triangle, isos. An isosceles triangle is equal sides. They're all the same length. Isos, the like, the same gift, the equal gift as he gave us. God gave them the exact same gift as he gave us, who believed on the Lord Jesus. So what was I that I could forbid God? I'm not going to try and talk God out of it. Okay? I'm sorry, God, I can't do this. That doesn't fit with your law. Gee, things changed a little bit, didn't they? For as much then as God gave them, they gave the Gentiles the like, the same, the equal gift. The Gentiles, the dogs, you know, the worst of the worst. These people have no right to get any of this stuff according to men, but according to God, everybody has the opportunity again. Like gift, same gift. Available to all. So who, what was I that I could forbid God? And verse 18 then, when they heard these things, they shut up. And then they glorified God saying, even though God didn't ask our permission. And that's really what it comes down to. God didn't bounce us off of us. We wouldn't have gone for this. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. They, the Gentiles, and anybody else who believed across the world, because Israel and everybody else is Gentile, of the nations, ethne, is the Greek word that's available for everybody. Men, women, young, old. If you're a slave or if you're a free person, all available. Same Spirit. Complete gift of Holy Spirit. And now you can manifest it 9 different ways. And that's coming to be written by Paul a few years later. But it was available in all of that. These guys walked into the temple that morning, not knowing if it was the day. They walked by the guy who was begging at the temple gate, beautiful. And they came into the temple, and they sat there, orderly, praying, waiting, and then received, on Pentecost, the gift of the Holy Spirit. The like same gift available today for all of us to utilize, to worship God with, to speak the wonderful works of God, and make available for anybody else who will listen, who want eternal life, whose family wants eternal life. All available today. Today's the day. Many years ago, but it's still very vital to us today. So thank you, God, for your love, your gift, and your care, and that we can continue to know that we have eternal life, that we've been born again from from heaven with the Spirit, incorruptible, and we can maximize its usage daily because you want to talk to us. You want to give us information. You want love, and we can give you, we can worship you that way. So we're thankful, Dad, to have the Spirit and to be able to utilize it to your glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.